If you have your Bible, turn with me, please, to the 5th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5 and at the verse 22. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. The descriptive metaphor that is used in this text of Scripture for sin and the workings of sin is that of an act. Sin is a bait, a very attractive bait for sinners. But underneath the bait, there is that barbed hook. Sin attracts sinners, but draws them into a net of their own destruction. At first, the bait of sin, the pleasures of sin, the attractions of sin are very tempting indeed. But in the latter end, they become a tormenting snare to the person that engages in sin. You will notice also in this text, there is a thought of arrest. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself. Here we have the sinner taken. The arm of retribution, the arm of recompense coming down on the sinner. And that sure judgment of God falling upon the sinner. Be sure your sin will find you out. For he that soweth to the flesh, of the flesh shall reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit, of the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. You'll reap whatsoever you sow. You'll reap whatsoever you sow. The harvest is certainly coming. You'll reap whatsoever you sow. The person who engages in sin engages in twisting ropes for his own imprisonment, entanglement, hanging, and destruction. Sin brings its own recompense. Sin is its own detective. At the end of the day, sin catches up on the sinner, and sin pays carefully every penny piece of its wages. The wages of sin is death, saith the Holy Book. Now there are two things in this text that you would do well to note. First of all, there is a true view of sin set forth in this text. And secondly, there is a true view of the sinner's plight set forth in this text. Notice the description that is given of sin. The cords of sin. Now, no one knows that better than the preacher. That sin generates and manufactures a cord around the soul of sinners. The preacher comes with the greatest of all messages, the good news of the gospel. He comes with a free and blessed offer of pardon. He comes with the fact of Christ's substitutionary death for and on behalf of sinners. The power of his infinite blood for the cleansing away of their sin. The awful offer of total pardon and freedom and deliverance from all sin. And the promise of the life that now is and the life that is hereafter. And what happens? Do sinners respond? Do they flock into the kingdom of God? Do they run to the cross? Do they wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb? Is there an eager pressing in to the kingdom of heaven? Oh, the gospel is preached, and there is seemingly no response at all. The greatest of all offers is given to man, but they turn a deaf ear to it. They turn their backs upon it. They spurn life and choose death. They turn from heaven and go to hell. They refuse the embrace of the Savior's love and cling to the devil with all his deceptions and destructions, debaucheries and depravities. Why? Because sin manufactures a cord. A cord so strong, a cord so mighty, a cord so powerful, that even with the offer of the gospel, even with the offer of salvation, even with the good news of gospel truth, the sinner finds himself in chains, imprisoned, incarcerated, locked away under the vice-like power of his own sins. What a wonder it is that men and women who are in danger of hell, in danger of eternal damnation, and they're given an escape route via the cross from hell to heaven, they're shown the way back to God from the dark path of their sin. They're given an opportunity to believe and they see it. What a thing it is. And while that offer is made, men and women choose death rather than life, choose hell rather than heaven, choose the war of sin rather than the peace of the gospel. Why? Because sin generates cords, manufactures ropes, forges chains, and locks the sinner in the prison of his own sinning. Could I say to every sinner in this meeting, soon if you repent not, you will be in the place of everlasting wretchedness from the presence of God. And let me repeat tonight, no one in this congregation knows what a day may bring forth. On the 1st of January of this year, there were 222 people, and they didn't think that this year they would be killed on the roads of Northern Ireland. 222 of them. They no doubt, some of them sat in church on the first Sabbath day of the year. They looked forward to this year. But old Father Death was on the roadside with his scythe, and he cupped his sword, and they fell down under the scythe of old Father Death. Terrible thought. The car could be on the road now that's going to knock you and me into eternity before we reach our homes. Who can tell? That dear woman last night who plunged into the wagon didn't think that when she went out from her home, she would never return again. Let me emphasize this that sinners are in danger of everlasting wretchedness. And yet the amazing thing is, although in their conscience and in their heart they acknowledge that they're in danger of everlasting wretchedness, yet they won't turn. They won't repent. They won't believe the gospel. Why? Because this text gives us a true view of sin. That sin generates cords and manufactures a twisted, unbreakable rope as far as man is concerned. And until Christ snaps that rope and cuts that cord, your soul will be in continual imprisonment to your sin. That's why the preacher has to go back to the prayer room. He has to kneel down before his God. He has to wrestle with God, and he has to implore the blessed Holy Spirit to come and break the fetters. For man cannot break his own fetters. Man cannot escape from that prison house of his own. Man cannot cut the ropes. Man cannot cease the sinful habit. But praise God, there's power in the blood of the Lamb to do it. Thank God, there's power in the name of Jesus to do it. Thank God, there's power in the Word of God to do it. And the amazing thing is this, that the gospel is so simple, that the wayfaring man, though a fool, may not err therein. The A of the gospel, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You understand that, and so do I. That text points its finger at me. I am a sinner. It points its finger at you. You are a sinner. It points its finger at you. You are a sinner. We all stand on a common platform. It doesn't matter what color our skin is, what church we worship in, what creed we adhere to, what church ordinances we have partaken of. That doesn't matter. All have sinned. We stand before God as sinners. That's the A of the gospel. The B of the gospel is very simple. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. How are we going to get rid of sin? How are we going to get shot of our sin? How are we going to see sin removed? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I look to the cross. I look to the blood. I look to the sacrifice. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there is none else. And then the sea of the gospel, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, confession, and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Confess it! Let the world know! You have looked, you have trusted, you have believed. Let them know that you confess him as your Lord. Run the flag of allegiance to the top of the masthead. Nail your colors to the mast and say, I am Christ and he is mine forever and forever. So simple is the gospel. And yet men will not look and live. Will not confess and be cleansed. They will not acknowledge their need and turn to Christ to be cured of the malady of their sin. Why? Because of the cords of sin, the binding, galling, twisted ropes of iniquity that tie them to the devil's crowd and to the devil's power and to the devil's road to hell. And what is more, every sinner eventually acknowledges that there's no real pleasure in their sins. Oh yes, at the beginning, sin has its tempting, bribe, and bait. But when sin is indulged in, when sin is practiced, when sin becomes a habit instead of a pleasure, it's an awful power that galls the soul, that galls the conscience, and galls the breath of sinners. Nobody enjoyed sin more than Lord Byron, great literary man of the previous century. He committed every sin in the book, tried every lustful pleasure, tried everything of shame and sin that could be practiced. And at the age of 30, he sat down with a broken body, a burned out brain, a destroyed genius. And he scratched on a piece of paper the words, "My days are in the yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of life are gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." And yet the low sinners know that the pleasures of sin don't satisfy. They will not quit their sin. Why? We've got the answer in this text. Because of the cords of sin. Let me come to the second proof in this text. A true view of the sinner's plight. How many sins are not committed because the eye of man sees? Many a man has gone out to sin, and because some relation of his, some friend of his, saw him, he held back from committing that sin. Because a child's eye was upon you, you didn't go down that road. You held back. Did you not think of the fact that the all-seeing eye of God is always upon you? There's not a place where you can hide from Him. There's not a situation that draws the curtains over the eyes of the Almighty. The cords of sin lead men to the point where they will even forget the existence of God. The greatest sin of this age is the sin of forgetting God. Do you forget that God is? Do you forget that God sees? Do you forget that His commandments cannot be broken without due judgment upon your soul? Do you forget that God has declared in His Word that the soul that sinneth, it shall die, and die it must, and die it will? Do you forget that? Oh, the plight that sin brings men and women into. And then it leads them to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed Savior. Oh yes, the gospel brings them to the cross. It presents them with that wondrous love of the Savior. It shows them Christ in the agony of Calvary, bearing shame and scoffing root. In my place condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And the low that cross with its shame and its suffering and its sin-bearing sacrifice is painted before the eyes of sinners. What a plight they're in when they can turn from that cross. Nay, they can make that cross a very gate over which they climb to hell. I tell you, it's because of the truth that's in this text that sin makes cords that man himself cannot break. And then sin causes men to neglect their own soul. Of course, sin causes men to neglect their bodies. There's a new black death sweeping over Europe. The plague of AIDS. I was reading a recent report. In 20 years' time, at least 55,000 people will die as a result of this, or will be dying. And men are beginning to worry about their body. They would like to have their sin and have their health. You can't have it. You see, friend, there's retribution written in the law of God. And that retribution is absolutely certain and absolutely sure. You can't defy deity and get away with it. You can't defy God and get away with it. He cannot be defied. And let me say something to you. The tragedy is that people are looking for health of body. What about the health of their soul? What about the great eternity? And the government are telling people of safe ways whereby you can break God's law and get away with it. I want to tell you, you can't break God's law and get away with it. God's law will always catch up on you. The sexual act should only be engaged in the marriage tie. That's God's law. Step outside that and you'll have judgment. And we have today a stepping outside of God's law, an attempt to bypass God's judgment. It can't be done. And I must say to you tonight, friend, the body is nothing compared to your soul. The body will die. It will fall into the grave. The worms will eat it. It will disintegrate and go to dust. But your soul will not go to dust. Your soul lives on and on and on. And one day the body will be reunited with that soul and married in the bonds of inseparable matrimony. And you'll stand before God to give account of the deeds done on the body, whether they be good or bad. What a tragedy. Men neglect their soul. Men reject Christ. Men forget God because of the cords of sin. I have already said, and let me state it again, you can't break the cords of sin. You can't break the imprisonment that you've brought yourself into through sinning. You can't have life everlasting by your own efforts. But the gospel tells me that Jesus Christ can give the weakest sinner the power to become a child of God. And you know how it happens? But as many as receive Him, to them give He the power to become the Son of God. And tonight, if you receive Christ as your Savior and invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, He'll break every fetter, every twisted cord of the devil you've got, every chain forged in hell's sinful habits He'll break, every dark prison cell He'll break into. My chains fell off. And when Jesus comes, the prisoner's bars are broken. When Jesus comes, the captives are all set free. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make 10,000 clean. His blood, hallelujah, avails for me. And it can avail for you tonight. Come, receive Christ, take Him home with you, and then old things will have passed away, and all things will have become new. May God work the miracle tonight for His great name's sake. Let us bow our heads in prayer.